We are looking at the book of Psalms, and I've been doing a kind of an informal survey here or series of God's promises in the Psalms. It won't be exhaustive, but I think it's helpful for us to survey some of those. We're on Psalm 91 today. Psalm 91, if you have your Bibles, not too familiar with them, if you open them right to the middle, you're likely to hit the book of Psalms. And then you can just flip around until you find Psalm 91, which is a great favorite of most people. I would ask you to keep your Bibles open during the message today that you can see the message coming from God's Word. As it comes to us today from the 91st Psalm, let us hear God's Word as it's read. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor of the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague shall come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him, because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. May God be pleased to give understanding to the reading and hearing of this, his holy word. We have here a psalm that is a perennial favorite with the people of God. It is a psalm that many of us have committed, if not in whole, to memory, at least parts of it to memory. It's precious to us, especially when we live in uncertain and dangerous times. And after all, we all live in uncertain and dangerous times. As we look at this psalm, I have attempted to put together a logical outline, you know, following from verses 1 through 16 so we could analyze it. And I find that Hebrew poetry defies this sort of outline. What we have here in Hebrew poetry is a dualism, if you will. There's a lot of repetition. And I think the best way to understand this psalm is to think about it in terms of the major themes that run throughout the psalm. And there are three major themes here that are closely associated with one another. The first is that we live in a world of real danger. There are real dangers all around us. That's a theme that runs throughout this psalm. Secondly, and this is a very important theme, is that we have a real God. While we have real dangers all around us, we have, to aid us, a real God. And the third theme, which follows very, very closely to the second, is that God promises us real protection. He's not a God who just says, tut, tut, there, there. But he is a God who acts on our behalf and gives us real help. And so as we look at this psalm this morning briefly, I'd like for us to consider these three intertwined themes. The first is that we face real dangers, and I don't think there's anybody in the United States today that would argue that. When you go to the airport, we submit to all kinds of indignities there because of the terrorist threat. The last time I was in an airport, they had the color threats. I think they've dropped those now, and I think it might as well have dropped it because it was always on orange. And I never knew what that meant. Is that worse or better than red? It's obviously not green, and I can never imagine it being green again with the enemies that we have. Television is constantly beating the drum, telling us how dangerous the world is, how we need to be afraid of everything. And I doubt you could find a single American today that's connected with our country in any way that wouldn't say, yeah, we are living in very, very dangerous times. You know, if you watch TV for any length of time, you have these lovely commercials about new drugs, right? And a comedian recently kind of cynically said, I think the drug companies invent the drug and then look for a disease to imagine for us to need the drug for. I don't know if that's the case, but my doctor had a little plaque in an examination room, and it said, notice, there will be an extra charge given to any patient who asks me about drugs they have seen on television. I think he was joking, but I never tested the guy. You know, just want to be careful about that. But, you know, there are many dangers out there, and some of them are mentioned. Verse 3 talks about the snare of the fowler. The snare of the fowler. Now, when I used to read that, what would come to my mind is somebody with a rope who makes a lasso, and he lays it out on the ground, and he puts bird seed in the middle of the lasso, and he runs the string around behind a tree and hides behind the tree until the bird to land there and snatches him. And I have to admit that that came from some of my education, watching Looney Tunes, Wile E. Coyote, and after all, he never did catch the Roadrunner, did he? So that's not what's being talked about here. Here is something much different. What these fowlers would do is they would take this glue, this glutinous mass, and they would paint the twigs of trees with this glue. And then when a little songbird lands on the branch, he can't fly off. He's stuck, and he flails there until he either dies or the fowler comes and plucks him off like a fruit. Shakespeare mentioned it in one of his plays. He said, our conscience is limed like the birds. We can't get away from our sin. This is a barbaric practice. It's absolutely horrible, and thankfully it's been outlawed in almost every country in the world. One place where it's practiced pretty widely today is Cyprus in the eastern Mediterranean. It's outlawed there, but a lot of people still do it. And it's a horrible thing because that's right along the flight path of the songbirds from Africa to Europe, and they will catch all these little beautiful little songbirds on these limed trees. And if it's not a bird they particularly want, they'll just snatch them off and kill them and throw them away. Otherwise, they take them and roast them and sell them in the marketplace. If you Google liming the birds, you can read all about it. It's a horrifying practice. It emphasizes the subtle cruelty of the fowler and the innocent defenselessness and weakness of the bird. And what the psalmist is saying is that Satan is like the fowler, and you and I are like those birds. If you land on his branch, you are dead. And we need help beyond ourselves to avoid such subtle dangers. He speaks in verse 4 that God will shelter us under his wings, under his pinions. And here, the image is of a mother hen who opens her wings out for her young chicks to come under it during a storm or when a vulture or a raptor flies over. They protect their hen, their little ones with their own bodies. I didn't grow up, you know, in the farm country, so I've never actually seen it, but I've seen, you know, the pictures of it. And again, what's being said here is that we are as helpless as chickens. I mean, you know, all of us eat a lot of chicken because they're big, fat birds that can't fly and they're caught very easily, right? And so you don't have to read between the lines to understand what's being said here. What's being said is that Satan is to Colonel Sanders what we are to chickens. Right? That's the way Satan looks at us. He looks at us as a bunch of his chickens, and if he catches us, he's going to wring our necks, and we'll be finger-licking good to him. I mean, doesn't the Bible talk about him devouring us? And it's the same sort of thing. Look at verse 13. You will tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent. Lions were emblems of ferocity, of power, of cruelty. There was no escape in a lion once he got his claws into you. A serpent was an emblem of subtlety, of craftiness, of a danger you don't see until it struck you. This is why, on Hilton Head, I would tell my friends, take a flashlight out at night when you walk. There was a lady on my street that was walking her dog one night barefoot, stepped on a copperhead, had to spend a couple of days in the hospital to have that treated. It's not a nice thing. And these are the kinds of enemies that are arrayed against us. Verse 3 and verse 6 speaks of the deadly pestilence. In verse 6, that stalks in the darkness. And what we have here is an allusion to something that all of the Jews were aware of. The night of Passover. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, to all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all of his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. This was Exodus chapter 12, where we have that depiction there. The Jews were spared because of the blood of the lamb placed on the lintel of their door frames. And yet, they were much aware of the horror of that night. They could hear the cries all around, and they knew that they were in the midst of something truly terrifying. And so the point here in this psalm is that there are real dangers. This is not a merry sunshine psalm. This is not a Pollyanna idea that, there's nothing really bad out there for us. No, there are terrible tragedies out there. There's a horrifying, wicked evil that is after us, and he'll kill us if he can. This psalm paints it in all of its realistic colors. You can look at it another way and see there are three categories of danger. There's the danger of satanic attacks, like the fowler. There is the danger of the violence of life. Verse 5 speaks about the arrows that fly by day. There's plenty of dangers all around us every day. And then there's the third category, the deadly disease. Despite all the exercise that we do and all the great diets that we follow, disease happens. And these are the backdrops of our lives. We live in a fallen world, a world in rebellion against God, and because of that, it's been cursed. Our world has been struck with a killing curse. And all of us are living in this world and have been touched by that curse. And this is very important for us to understand. It is graphically and realistically painted for us in this psalm. But that's not the only thing here. That's just the first theme. The second theme is that we have a real God. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 to you again. And as I read, I'd like for you just to silently count how many titles of God are mentioned in these two verses. I'm going to ask you in a minute how many you get, okay? He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Okay? How many titles did you get? Five? Okay. Anybody get six? Six? Somebody got seven? Cool. I'm not the final authority here. That's a Hebrew scholar, and I am not a Hebrew scholar. My wife can tell you that. But I got six. Most High, Almighty, Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God. Why does he pile up all these titles? Well, obviously, the point here is that we face multiple dangers, and the point is not to take multiple precautions or get more security systems. The point is to trust in the God who is real, the God who is there. That word, the third title, Lord, you notice in your Bible, it's completely capitalized. That's because in the original text, his personal name is used. His personal name is Yahweh. The Jews will not read that name out loud. When they see Yahweh, they say Adonai, meaning the Most High. They're afraid of saying God's name or taking it in vain. But this is the personal title, like President Barack Obama. President is his title. Barack is his personal name. And so here is God's personal name, Lord. Whenever you see it like that, that's the point. And the psalmist is trying to call our attention to the one who is there, who is real, who is not silent. I love what Matthew Henry says about these two verses. He is neither fickle nor false, neither weak nor mortal. He is our God. It's a wonderful way to express it. He is real. He's greater than the dangers we face. He is all sufficient for our needs. And so we have a real God who offers us, here's the third theme, real protection. Let me read verses 14, 15, and 16. Let's try this exercise again. Now I'm going to ask you to count the protections that God promises us in these three verses. Okay? Count them to yourself. We'll ask afterwards. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Okay, how many forms of protection does God promise us in those three verses? Yeah.
Nine.
That's how many you got? That's great. How many did everybody else get? Eight? Okay. There's a lot of them, aren't there? I got eight. Deliver, protect, answer, be with him, rescue him, honor him, satisfy him, show him my salvation. I'm no expert on this, okay? My Hebrew professor will have to come do that, but he's not here this morning. We can see pretty clearly, though, the point here is that while we are surrounded with a multitude of various dangers, we are surrounded with a multitude of help. God surrounds us with help. God gives us deliverance and protection. Look at verses 11 and 12. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. This morning when we came to church, we had some mothers who came in and they were carrying their babies. And I'm always glad to see that. I'm glad we have a church with little babies in it. When you see a mom or a dad carrying a little baby, you are seeing verses 11 or verse 12 being played out in front of you. It's an object lesson. God places us in the arms of his angels like little babies in the arms of their parents. Just as little babies are completely needy and they need the help of someone strong, so we are needy and weak and we need God's servants, the angels, to protect us. You know, and just as a mother and a father are strong to hold on to their children and to love them and to tenderly care for them, so the angels feel that way about God's people. They bear us up in their hands and they protect us and they love us and they cherish us and protect us from the dangers that are around us. He says, I will be with them. And I've already mentioned the verse 4, I will cover him with his pinions. Under his wings you will find a refuge. And I already mentioned, you know, the mother hen with the chicks. When I said that Satan is like Colonel Sanders and you and I are like chickens, you know, it's not a real encouraging thing to be a chicken. I mean, chickens are not known for their courage or their intelligence or their strength. And yet, that's what we are, a flock of chickens. And Satan is the fox. And we need help. And guess what? God sends us help. What does he send us? He sends us his son. Listen to what Jesus said when he came in view of Jerusalem in Matthew 23. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you would not. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This blows me away. You and I are a bunch of dumb chickens, and Jesus says, I'm the mother hen. Isn't that amazing? The lion of the tribe of Judah puts off his glory and becomes one of us. And if we're chickens, he's the mother hen. He's going to share in our weakness. He's going to share in our need that he might be with us and protect us. And that's the image we have of him, of condescension and of love and of concern for you and me in our weakness. So how should we respond to this? Well, we need to believe and claim the promises that he's given us. We need to trust in the one who has given us Psalm 91. We need to read daily the promises of God, not just in this psalm, but throughout the scriptures. We need to resist fear. We need to resist panic and despair. I'll tell you something about Jesus. He is not honored by your worry and fear. He really isn't. I mean, some of us seem to think it's our duty to be afraid and to live in terror. That does not please him. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to trust him and not be afraid and not be filled with anxiety and fear. We need to see him as he is. We need to get our hands around his promises. The second thing we need to do is we need to respect the Lord. We need to reverence him. Verse 14, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him and protect him because he knows my name. That's an important phrase. He knows my name. To know God's name in this sense means to know God, to know his attributes, to know his honor, to reverence and respect him. The second commandment of the ten is you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. It shall not be an empty thing to you. And so he is commanding us here to respect him. You know, when I read this verses 11 and 12, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they'll bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Some of you recognize that from the New Testament. And you remember who said it? Satan. That's right. He took Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 up to the pinnacle of the temple, and he said, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself off, for he has given his angels charge over you to bear you up in their hands, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Okay? He misquotes it. All right? And how does Jesus answer him? It is also written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And so this is what I mean when I say we should trust him and believe and claim his promises, but we should respect his name. If you want to boil this down, it means wear your seatbelts. All right? We are not fatalist. The problem with being a fatalist is it's usually fatal, you know? And you don't want to do that. So we trust him, but we put our seatbelts on. We use the forms of security that he's given us, not in fear, but out of respect. There's a story from the war between the states of this Confederate colonel who had been a Presbyterian preacher before he had gone into the war, and he was called upon to preach to the army on Sunday, and he gave him a rousing sermon, and he preached on providence, and he said, because of God's particular providence, you are invincible. You are an army of light. Go out there and conquer the foes, and do not be afraid. No weapon has been formed that will hurt you, because he has his hand upon you. And about 3 days later, they were in this terrific battle, and the grape shot was flying through the woods, and they looked up, and there was Colonel Dabney, the preacher, hiding behind this big hickory tree. And everybody else has dug holes, and they're laying in the ground, and one of them yells out, it doesn't call him Colonel, but preacher, hey, preacher, I seem to remember something Sunday about particular providence. And Dabney's hiding behind this tree, and all of a sudden he hears about 20 grape shot hit the other side of the tree. And he says, this here tree is a particular providence. Trust God, get behind the tree. All right? It's perfectly consistent. It is respecting him. And then third thing, and I think the most important takeaway that we need to learn is that we have a desperate need of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a need we're never going to get over. We need him. What are we? We are babies in arms. We can't even feed ourselves. We can't walk. We can't talk. We need to be carried about. What are we? We're Colonel Sanders' chickens, all right? We're chuckling around in the yard, and he's going to come out and wring our necks at any minute. If the Lord doesn't protect us, he says in verse 16, with a long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. I will satisfy him. It's not the rescue that we cherish, but it's the presence of the rescuer. It's not the blessings that Jesus gives that we should desire. It's the giver of the blessings, Jesus himself. There's a song in the Trinity hymn book that I love. It's one of my favorites. It was written based on some of the theology of Samuel Rutherford, an old Scottish theologian who helped write the Confession of Faith. It's called The Sands of Time Are Sinking, and it's about the hope we have in heaven. And one of the verses goes this way: the bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he gives me, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. It's Jesus that we focus upon. As long as you are with him, no harm can come to you. It's not that bad things won't happen, but if they pass through his hands, they won't be bad any longer. They'll be used for good. And so let us remember, there are real dangers out there. But let us remember that we have a real God who loves us. And he gives us real help. If we're chickens, he sends us the divine mother hen, who doesn't just say, run for the tool shed, but gets over us and spreads his wings over us and protects us from the snare of the fowler, from the arrow that flies by day, and from the deadly pestilence. Let us not forget who he is, and let us not forget what you and I are. That's what we are. Let's pray. Father, we are a bunch of chickens, and our necks are ready to be wrung at any moment by Satan, our heartless enemy. And yet we thank you that you have interposed yourself between us and him and have promised us that no harm can come to us unless it first passes through you. Father, it's so hard for us to experience this. It's so hard for us to live in a world where we don't see the help you've given us. We can't see the angels who carry us. But we know they're there. We know that Jesus has come down amongst us, that he has humbled himself to become as one of us, a man, and has lived his life and has faced the hatred and the evil and power of Satan to vanquish him. Help us never to forget this. Help us never to forget our weakness and our need. And help us, we pray, to have eyes to see your promises and hearts to believe it. And to not live our lives in terror or fear, but to live our lives rejoicing that the Savior is near us and will never leave us nor forsake us. For we ask it in his name. Amen.